Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, page 1248, in the Bibles in the seats with you. You're familiar with the letter, I believe, to Philippi, an encouraging letter, a letter to encourage the saints to continue their joyful service to Christ, and particularly in verses 27 through 30, a call to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. On June 16th, 1960, I became a U.S. citizen by virtue of my birth to not one, but two U.S. citizens. On Australia Day, 2010, January 26th, I became an Australian citizen by virtue of a period of residency, passed citizenship exam, and an oath of loyalty. It's a little bit harder to pinpoint, but on January 8, 1974, I became a full citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. By virtue of my birth into a covenant home and subsequent baptism in 1960, and my acceptance in 1973-74 of the acceptance of the covenant of church membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. When and where did you become a citizen? As citizens, live as Christians worthy of the gospel. Please follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me as I pray. Father, might you indeed cause your word to grow in our lives. Make us different because we have come under your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if the call is as Christians to live as citizens worthy of the gospel, then you must understand your citizenship. You must understand that Christ made you a citizen through his gospel. And you may say, well, I agree with that, preacher, but where's that in our text? Are you preaching from somewhere else in Philippians or somewhere else in the Bible? And let me just make a small point. I don't want to belabor it, but the phrase that's translated here in the ESV, your manner of life, is translated in the Christian Standard Bible, my preferred translation, as worthy citizens. As citizens of heaven, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy lives are citizens of heaven. It's a fairly significant difference of translation, but I don't think it really is. And I think the CSB catches the language well. The word there translated as manner of life is a word that's a root word. Its suffix is like our suffix polis. I grew up in Indianapolis, the city of Indians. A metropolis is a major city or a mother city in a province like Philippi was. It was a major city in the province of Macedonia. Paul, in chapter 3 of Philippians, uses the same word, only in noun form, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And so I think it's legitimate to translate, let your manner of life be worthy, instead to translate, as citizens of heaven, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in understanding your citizenship, you know and I know what you once weren't. You were, as Paul says, without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Foreigners to the covenants of promise, but now in Christ, you who were far away have been brought near. And you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. having paid for 5 Australian citizenships, my wife and me and our 3 youngest children, I feel I can, in a small way, identify with that Roman commander that was involved in the rescue of Paul from the riot of Jews when Paul said he was going to go and preach to the Gentiles. And in order to quell the riot, they decided to beat Paul. And Paul said, "Excuse me, is it lawful to flog a Roman citizen without a trial?" And they got really worried, and they verified he was indeed a Roman citizen. And the commander came and spoke to Paul, and he says, "With a large sum, I obtained my citizenship." Paul said, "I was born a Roman citizen." Dear Christian, you can say, "With a large sum, I have obtained my citizenship." It's just that the sum wasn't yours. It was Christ's. He paid it, and he gave you that citizenship. And so you are a citizen of his kingdom. And citizenship carries with it rights and responsibilities. It was true in Rome. You've read some of the history of Rome. According to Wikipedia, the source of many things true and many things not, this is probably accurate. A male Roman citizen enjoyed a wide range of privileges and protections as defined by the Roman state. Many of you know we were praying for my daughter Maria and her husband Nathaniel a week ago yesterday, I think, moved to Australia, perhaps permanently, only the Lord knows. And people said, "Can she get in?" Well, yes, she can get in because she's an Australian citizen. Only Australian citizens and their immediate family members, if the immediate family members get permission, can enter Australia right now. If you've read about Australia, maybe you think, well, who would want to enter Australia? Well, Nancy and I would like to enter Australia maybe in the next year and see some grandchildren that we've never yet met face to face. Rights of citizenship. But there are also responsibilities of citizenship. If you are a U.S. citizen, no matter if you're a dual citizen somewhere else, no matter if you're a permanent resident somewhere else, you are required by U.S. law to file your taxes every April 15th. Doesn't matter if you didn't earn any U.S. money, you still have to file your taxes, rights and responsibilities. And so as Christians, citizens of heaven, we have rights and responsibilities. And the call here is to live worthy of your citizenship. And yet you might immediately bring to mind, or what might immediately come to your mind is, how can I be worthy when I'm not worthy? But we must not want to live unworthy lives. Back in my seminary day, when Dr. Speer was my favorite professor, he said this, and I have it in my notes before I knew he was coming. We were speaking of the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism, a doctrine that I believe is an error. And Dr. Speer said, "We may reject the Wesleyan doctrine of perfectionism, but let us not glory in our imperfection." When I was a starting out pastor, there was a Christian men's movement. Some of you have heard of it. Some of you are far too young, called Promise Keepers. And there were some Reformed Christians who were critiquing Promise Keepers with saying things like this: "I'm not a promise keeper, I'm a promise breaker." And God says, "Stop it. Quit breaking your promises. Keep your vow even if it hurts," as we sang in Psalm 15. "Quit telling lies, speak the truth in love. Quit being sinfully angry, be kind and compassionate. Quit stealing, work hard and give to those who need. Quit disagreeing with each other. Live united lives in Christ. Quit having other gods before you. Love God so much that you delight to do his will." And you may say, "It's not that easy." Of course it's not easy. It's hard. Even in Christ, it's hard. And you'll never do it any other way than in Christ. But you must. I must. God commands us to live worthy of our citizenship. It's a tough job, but Paul gives us here in the text some tools that I believe will help us if we keep them in mind, seek to apply them with the help of Christ and the aid of the Holy Spirit. How is it that you can live as a worthy citizen? Let me give you 4 reasons from our text, or 4 tools from our text. First, in verse 27, The second part, live a transparent life. Live a transparent life. The same whether someone's watching you or not. That's what Paul says. Whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I want to hear of your worthy citizenship. The BBC commissioned a study some years back exploring the question if human behavior is different when watched. And you might think, well, of course it is. But they did it a little bit different. There were two different experiments, I guess you would call them, that they did. The first was around Halloween. They had a number of households that were set up where as children came to trick-or-treat, I'm not promoting trick-or-treating or Halloween, just it's a study and it happened. The homeowner, there were secret cameras, the homeowner would invite the children into the home, nothing nefarious going on, would have on a table a jar of candy or a bowl of candy. And the homeowner would tell the children, here's the candy, please take one piece, I'll be back in just a minute, and then would leave the room. And the experimenters had this thought, if there's a mirror in the room so the child can see themselves seeing themselves, are they going to be less likely to take more candy than the one piece of candy instructed? And that's exactly what happened. Even only themselves watching themselves, they were more likely to take only one candy. No mirror, take a handful. A mirror, take one piece. The second thing that they did, they went in a university area where there was a lot of bike theft. And they put up large signs around the areas where there were the most bike thefts. And these signs had a kind of a spooky picture of a pair of eyes, just about this much on someone's head. And it said underneath it, bike thieves, someone is watching you. And in those three areas where they put the signs, bike thefts fell dramatically. Now, unfortunately, other areas of the university community, bike thefts rose. So they didn't quit stealing. They just quit stealing when somebody was watching them or whether there was a hint or a suggestion that someone was watching them. And they determined that human behavior is, in fact, different when watched. But God calls you to more than human behavior. He calls you to live a life the same, whether you're being watched or not. Live transparent lives. How do you live when your roommates or your wife or your children or your parents or your pastor or your professor are around? Live the same whether they see you or not. Live a transparent life. The second tool, verse 27 again at the end, is live a united life, a united together teamwork life. Live side by side. It's not all about you. It never has been. God's plan has been for you as Christians to live together side by side, striving together side by side. The image that comes to mind as you read the end of verse 27 is an old war scene. You've seen it in the movies. There's a line of soldiers here and there's a line of soldiers here. And they march toward one another, firing deadly weapons. Side by side, even though they're going to war, shoulder to shoulder. When one falls, a replacement steps into their place. And that's the picture here, that you are to live the Christian life, which is a life at war, side by side with other Christians. How are you involved with other Christians? The fact that you're to live the same whether you're watched or not doesn't mean you're to live where there's never anybody around you. You're to live side by side with other Christians, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Live a transparent life. Live a united life. Thirdly, from verse 28, live a fearless life. Don't be afraid of your opponents in anything. They can't ultimately hurt you, even though you're going to a war. The worst they can do is kill you. And to die is Christ. To die is Christ for a citizen of heaven. Now, let's be honest. It's easy to say the worst they can do to me is kill me. But when I read of the persecution of believers in the Scripture, when I read it in the history books, especially the covenanter killing times of our own denominational history, when I read of persecution in communist nations, both historically and current, I get a little scared. I wonder, could I stand against that sort of persecution? But my hope isn't in me. It's in Christ who strengthens me. Your hope isn't in you. It's in Christ who strengthens you. And so live a fearless life. Christ will strengthen you to do whatever he calls you to do. If it's to face persecution, and to be honest, I'm 61 years old, I haven't faced persecution as a Christian. I think by and large in American culture, there hasn't been much persecution as a Christian. I think it's because of the influence on the gospel in our nation, an influence that is waning, and the persecution may be begin to increase. But even if it does, be fearless. Live a transparent, united, fearless life. But lastly, from verse 29 and 30, live a faith-fueled life. It has been graced to you, it has been granted to you to believe. To believe. To receive this salvation. And that faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The faith that you have to live the Christian life, to live as ones worthy of the gospel, is a gracious gift that has been given to you. A gift to believe, and as we've already touched, a gift to suffer. To suffer if needed. As citizens of heaven, don't be surprised if you're hated. Don't be surprised if you're even persecuted, because you serve another king, one called Jesus. Is it tough to live a worthy Christian life? Yeah. But Paul gives us four tools. Transparent, united, fearless, faith-fueled. It spells tough, sort of. Live a tough life because Jesus has made you a citizen of his kingdom through the gospel. When you visit a foreign country, you're often asked, where are you from? When we lived in Australia, we were asked, are you from Canada? Because Canadians don't like to be called Americans. But may it be that as you live in this world, which is not your home, that people come to realize that you're not from this world, but you're from another kingdom, even the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you live lives worthy of the gospel. Please pray with me that it would be so. Father, we can't do it. Our best efforts aren't enough. But may that never be an excuse for not making our best efforts to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the precious citizenship that we do have. And may it be that everyone in this room has that citizenship, that it has been gifted to them to believe, to receive this citizenship by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be different because we're Christians. May you change us. You know the particulars of our innermost thoughts. Would you change us even today to be more like the Christ we sang about in Psalm 15 so that it would be more about us, more like a description of us as we live lives worthy of the gospel? We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who purchased the gospel for us and is the finisher of it in us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing as we close about citizenship, Psalm 87, Selection A. A description of those who are enemies of God being called citizens of Zion. Let's stand to sing the five verses of Psalm 87a. Do, do.